From the book of Ezra, chapter 3. The book of Ezra, chapter 3. Ezra, chapter 3. And when you found it, if you could stand for the reading of the Word. Thank you, musicians, for all your hard work and helping us get into the presence of the Lord tonight. Praise the Lord. This morning, Brother Jones preached about the aftermath of what I'm going to preach about to you today. What he preached about came after these events that I'm going to read to you. And I'm expecting God to help us. Ezra chapter 3, if you're there, say amen. Praise the Lord. And when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua the son of Jozadak, and his brethren the priests, and Zerubbabel the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel, to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. And they set the altar upon his basis, for fear was upon them because of the people of those countries. And they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as it is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number, according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. And afterward offered the continual burnt offering, both of the new moons, and of all the set feasts of the Lord that were consecrated, and of every one that willingly offered a freewill offering unto the Lord. From the first day of the seventh month began they to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord, but the foundation of the temple of the Lord was not yet laid. Praise God. Focus your attention on verse 2. It says that all those men there, they builded the altar of the God of Israel. Praise God. I want to preach to you tonight on the restoration of the altar. The restoration of the altar. Lord, we love you. We praise you. We thank you, Lord, for this chance and opportunity to preach your word, to preach, Lord, from the gospel, the word of life. And I pray, God, you'll speak to each heart. You'll change us. Help us, Lord, to be willing to give you everything we have and be willing to restore an altar in our lives. God, I pray my words will be few and yours many. I need your anointing. Your presence is here. God, I thank you for the liberty I feel right now. We love you, Jesus, and in your name we pray. And everyone said, amen. Amen. You may be seated. The restoration of the altar. Now, the book of Ezra is talking about the restoration of the temple, the community there. And then we go into Nehemiah and find the restoration of the walls that have been broken down. And you know that before those events took place, there was a captivity. And many of the Israelites and the Jewish people were involved in that captivity, were taken captive at the hands of the enemy. But here, as I read to you in Ezra chapter 3, they've made their way to Jerusalem and they're beginning the restoration process. Praise God. And so tonight I want to preach to you on the restoration of the altar. I was reading some things on the internet, and I came across this story about a young man and his small son that went to run some errands in a certain town. And when lunchtime happened to arrive, the two of them went to a diner for a sandwich. The father sat down on one of the stools at the counter, and he lifted his young son up and sat him down next to him there at the counter, and they ordered their lunch. And the waiter, she brought them their food, and the father said, "Son, we'll just have a silent prayer." Praise God. Isn't that good to pray over your food at a restaurant? Amen. So Dad, he got through praying first, and you know, it was silent, so the son didn't hear him say amen. So the dad put his head up, and he noticed the boy was still had his head bowed, and he waited for some time, an unusually long time for his son to finish his prayer over the meal. And finally, his son looked up, and his father asked him, "Son, what in the world were you praying about all that time?" And with innocence and honesty of just a young little boy, he replied, "How do I know? It was a silent prayer." When Robert Louis Stevenson was a boy, He once remarked to his mother, "Mama, you can't be good without praying." And she said, "How do you know, Robert?" And he answered, "Because I've tried." Isn't that funny? Amen. You can't be good without praying. One little boy, he prayed and he went up to his room after he got in trouble. And he came out and he said to his mother, he said, I've been thinking about what I did and I said a prayer. And she said, "That's fine, son. If you ask God to make you good, He'll help you." And the son said, "I didn't ask Him to help me to be good. I asked Him to help you to put up with me." So those are comical illustrations regarding prayer. But how many of us know that prayer is a serious thing? Prayer is of utmost importance in the life of every believer. We have got to have a prayer life. We have got to have a place of prayer where we can go to every day, or a time of prayer that we can lean on every day. Perhaps there's no greater place of importance in the life of a believer than at the altar. Amen. Amen. The altar. As you notice, I've taken the altars away tonight. There is no altar here. But there is no greater place of importance in the life of a believer than at the altar. Praise the Lord. Do you agree with that? Amen. Good. Now I want you to notice a few things here from the passage. The first thing is not mentioned there, but we can tell that it was present at the time in the book of Ezra. The first thing is the forsaken altar. The forsaken altar. How many of you know that there are many places, many churches today that are built, and in the grandeur of all that they have, there's missing the altar. A lot of modern churches today, new churches, one thing that they lack is the altar. They have no altar. You'll find a pastor's office. Praise God for an office. You'll find 1,000 chairs. You'll find an offering plate. Praise the Lord. But you'll be disappointed in your search for an altar. You'll be disappointed. But even though there are some churches, many churches across our land, that they still have altars present in their sanctuaries. But it is a seldom sight to see a man or a woman or a child who dwells and tarries at that altar. The altar is a place of utmost importance. Yet we find here in the book of Ezra, and earlier before that, that Israel and Judah had forsaken the altar of God. I remember an instance when I went to a church on a ministry trip with the Bible College I attended at OBI there, and I was preaching that night, and so the thing that I usually did was I would ask the pastor, how do you usually go about making your altar call? Because you know, some churches they pray and then they dismiss and they let everybody go after they all prayed and testified, or some churches are like our church. We pray and then everybody leaves as they want to. So I wanted to know, what would you like me to do? And I said, "Pastor, how would you like the altar call to be made? Or how do you usually make your altar call?" And this is what he told me. He said, "I seldom make an altar call anymore." He said, unless I feel an urgency for them to pray, I don't call them to the altar. I mean, I was shocked to hear a man who is supposed to be a man of God say that he does not place importance on the altar service any longer. I was wondering, how could a man of God neglect what could be the most important part of someone's life? If they get called to an altar, they can come and God can change them. You know what I did that night? I called them to the altar. I felt the urgency that pastor talked about. I would have called them even if I hadn't felt the urgency, because I knew it was important for them to come to the front and pray. And you know what I saw when the families that came up and began to pray? I saw a longing in their eyes. I saw a desire to be there all the time. I saw a hunger for a move of God. And you know what? It broke my heart to know that there are some churches that they have forsaken the altar of God. Now, here we are, the forsaking of the altars in the Old Testament, it led to idolatry in the lives of the children of God. This idolatry tree. It wasn't all of a sudden. It didn't just happen one day. They got it from the altar and said, I'm done praying at this altar. I'm going to go worship other gods. That's not how it happened. That's not how it went. But it was a slow fade into a pagan activity of the peoples around them. The first step in idolatry was the worship of self. It wasn't the worship of Dagon. It wasn't the worship of the sun, the moon, and the stars. Rather, it was the lifting up of the flesh against the will of the Almighty God. So the first step in idolatry was the worship of self. The worship and the lifting up of selfish desires, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. And that is what happens when we forsake the altar. We begin to forsake what God wants us to do, that place of prayer, and we begin to lift up ourselves and our own desires and follow after our own hearts. You know what it led to doing when the people of God forsook the altars back in the day? It led to them doing what was right in their own eyes. How many of you know when you do what you think is best, it ends often in destruction? Our hearts are deceitfully wicked. They tell us we want things that we do not need. Amen. And if we follow our heart, many times we end in heartache. But if we'll follow the will of God, His ways are higher than our ways. He leads us into life everlasting and abundant living. Praise God. Get your eyes off of yourself and on to God. Praise the Lord. So it led to these men and women doing what was right in their own eyes as they began to forsake the altar. They being drunk and marrying and given in marriage just like they were in Noah's day. It led to the hearts, you know, in Noah's day. They were worshiping false gods. They were serving themselves. They thought they could do it on their own. They were always wicked in every idea that they had. And I imagine that these people were in no different shape when they began to forsake the altar of God. It led to them intermarrying with members of a pagan religion. And their children and their children's children were marred and scarred for life because they forsook the altar. It leads and led to a false sense of security. I can do it on my own. I don't need the altar. I don't need God. I don't need a relationship with Jesus Christ. I'm doing fine all by myself. I'm sure that those men and women, when they forsook the altar, that's the way that they felt too. It led to the bondage at the hands of the enemy. Praise God. And they were in captivity. The book of Ezra is written about those who have come out of the captivity in Babylon and returned to rebuild the temple of Jerusalem. They had lost their salvation. And they had lost their song. If you remember in the book of Psalms, we read how they hung their harps on the willows and said they would not sing anymore. They lost their song. They lost their reason for worship. They lost their reason for rejoicing. Why? Because they had neglected the altar. They had forsaken the altar. Now let's do a modern application to that. Is that okay? Because we're modern, aren't we? I think we are. We all know that our relationship with people has to be maintained by a number of things, and the chief of those things is what? Conversation. I can't just have a relationship with my wife if I sit by her and don't say anything. That would be kind of awkward. You ever been in a situation like that? Yeah. Not with your wife, but with somebody else, you know. I mean, you get on the elevator and there's that awkward silence, you know. We have to have conversation to build a relationship. And the main manner in which we converse with God is done where? At an altar of prayer. It is done at the altar. Now I'm going to mention a few things here, and I want you to know I am not preaching against those things. Not at all. But I am preaching against those things taking the preeminence of the altar in your life, which is the truth and the Word of God. Praise the Lord. Men and women will forsake the altar for the idol of a career. I remember an older man who went to my dad's church, and he was a truck driver. He drove his truck all the time, and he would come in for weeks at a time and say, I'm going to be faithful to God's house. I'm not taking any more trips on the weekends. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to do everything I can. I'm going to be here all the time. And when he was on fire, he was on fire. He was blazing the trail. He was running around the church. I mean, at one point, I thought he was about to preach in the house of God. Praise the Lord. He was on fire and anointed. But then you'd see just about maybe a month or maybe less. That truck driver was saying, "Well, I need to get a little more money. I need to maintain my career here." And there is nothing wrong with being a truck driver, and there is nothing wrong with having a career. But I watched that man as he would go months at a time and not come into the house of God because he was pursuing his lifestyle and his career. I would watch him come in and pray and repent and get up and say, "I'm not going to do that ever again." And a month or two later, he would go back out, and it'd be 4 or 5 months before he darkened the doorsteps of the church. That is making an idol out of a career. We cannot forsake the altar for our career. Can I hear an amen? Men and women will forsake the altar for the idol of entertainment. Entertainment. I like to be entertained. Sometimes I'm ADD, I think. But you need entertainment for, it's okay to have fun. But it's not okay to have fun at the expense of the altar. It's not okay to watch your favorite TV show instead of spending time with the Lord. It's not okay to spend more time at the movies than you do at the house of God. It is not okay. It is not okay to place things that cause your mind to be further away from God. That is not okay. That is making an idol out of entertainment. You've got to find a place at the altar. Amen. Men and women will forsake the altar for the idol of sports and recreation. Now, y'all know I play sports, and I love to play sports. But when sports begin to take the place of God in our lives and the place of the altar, we've got to check ourselves and take a step back and say, "Man, I'm making a big mistake here. I've got to keep the altar as the preeminent place of my life." Men and women will forsake the altar for the idol of a hobby. There's nothing wrong with having a hobby. There's nothing wrong with hunting or fishing or playing golf or sewing quilts or hand piecing quilts, Brother Smith, or anything like that. There's nothing wrong with a hobby, but there is something wrong with a hobby when it takes the place of the altar in your life. You get where I'm going with this tonight? I'm sure you do. Men and women will forsake the altar in an effort to gain the almighty dollar. Men and women will forsake the altar for the idol of popularity. There's nothing wrong with having money. There's nothing wrong with being popular. But men and women, they'll still forsake the altar for the idol of vanity. Amen. They'll spend more time trying to make themselves look good than trying to make their heart right with God. That is not right. Amen. Men and women will forsake the altar for the idol of materialism and humanism. Men and women will forsake the altar for the idol of the preacher that will tickle the ears. You know what I found that all of those things do when you forsake the altar for those things? The career leads to a world of unrest. Entertainment leads to a sin-sick soul. Sports and recreation lead to forgotten commitments. Hobbies lead to unkept promises. The almighty dollar leads to an unsatisfied thirst. Popularity leads to the feet that are swift to mischief. Vanity leads to a loss of purity and holiness in the heart. Materialistic and humanistic mindsets, they lead to a lack of self-control and even demon possession. The preacher that tickles the ears and only preaches what makes you feel good, he leads multitudes straight to the pits of hell. And all of these things lead us away from the altar. But you know what we've got to do? We've got to be like this group of people in the book of Ezra, chapter number 3, who said, "I'm tired of being away from the altar. I'm tired of forsaking the place where God changed my life. And I need to get back there." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. The restoration of the altar. They had forsaken the altar. Hallelujah. And now, though, they've decided it's time to rebuild some things that once they had as a figure and the symbol of who they really were. The restored altar. I want you to notice that. The restored altar. They decided that who they really were was not the people of the captivity. They had to change their mindset. "I am not a Babylonian. I am a child of the King. I am not one who is supposed to be a captive. I'm supposed to be able to freely worship my God." And so rather than just sitting there and leaving their harps hung on the willows, they began to act like the people of God. And the first step was rebuilding not the temple, but the altar. It was not, they didn't get to Jerusalem and all of a sudden they said, okay guys, take that stone and take that stone over there and let's begin to rebuild the temple here. Let's build this magnificent temple again. No, that was not where they started. You know where they started? The altar. Praise God. They started at the altar. My wife and I, we like to do projects around the house. We like do-it-yourself activities and projects. We like to fix broken things and to make new things out of old things. We like antiques and things like that. One thing I've learned, if you're going to fix something, you got to do it right the first time. Or it costs you more later. You can't put Band-Aids on everything. Yeah, I worked for a boss one time and he always was pushing us to do things fast, quick, and cut corners. And it cost him in the long run a lot of money. A lot of money. You can't expect just to fix things like with a Band-Aid. A Band-Aid can't fix all of your problems. A Band-Aid is a temporary solution, not a long-term plan. And these men and women who left from Babylon and went forward to Jerusalem and began to rebuild what once was a great place of worship and a monument to who they were as a people, they did not start as just building a temporary altar to make a Band-Aid and make just a place where they could say they were sorry one time and get up and do the same thing over again. No, that wasn't the purpose of the altar that they were building. Rather, they returned to and recognized that they needed to build an altar as a permanent monument in a permanent place and something that was key and something that was preeminent in every area of their lives. In verse 2, we find that they built it, the altar of the God of Israel. That word "built it," it doesn't just mean that they built it. It doesn't just mean that they constructed it. It means that they reestablished it as a way of life. Praise God. It means that they placed it as a permanent fixture. It wasn't just something that they could tear away when the visitors came in and they weren't hide it from the other paganistic worshiping cults. No, it was a permanent fixture. It was something that they wanted it to remain there. Not for one day, but for all days. Praise God. How many times have we gone to the altar and committed what we would find ourselves there? Each and every day we committed. We say, God, I'll get up every morning and I'll pray. God, I will sacrifice myself. I'll spend time here at this altar. I'll dedicate myself to you each and every morning. Only a few days later to find ourselves forsaking the altar. Let me tell you, church, let me tell you, young people, it's time for us to say, I'm tired of being that kind of person and making a commitment over and over and over and over again. I want to make the altar a permanent fixture in my life. Amen. These captives had learned of the cost of forsaking the altar. They learned what it was. When the altar was rebuilt, we find two different emotions expressed. One group of people were shouting for joy. I would have been that group, man. I like to shout for joy. I don't like to cry. But there was a group weeping for sorrow. It was the ancients, the old men, the chief men of the tribes, and the Levites who had been the chief officers in the ministry of the very altar that had been forsaken. Why were they weeping when that altar was rebuilt? Because they had remembered where the altar once stood. And rather than shouting and dancing, they were weeping because they knew what might have been if they had not forsaken the altar. They were weeping over the time and the children lost while the altar was being forsaken. They were weeping over their past regrets and their mishandling of the office of the ministry. So when the restored altar came up, they were there weeping and crying, and rightfully so, because they had messed up and they had led many people on a wrong path. But let me tell you, there was younger men and women, and there was probably some older saints in that group too, who were rejoicing rejoicing and shouting. You know why? Because they knew that when they had forsaken the altar, that it led to a life of ruin. But God had given them a merciful second chance. And now they could live as the children of God, experiencing the presence of God, not just hearing about it. Amen. No longer did they have to go to the old Levite who always sat at the gate of this city on a stool and say, "Tell us what the altar used to be like." Now they could experience life around the altar for themselves. Now they had an opportunity to lay their lives down and serve God. Hallelujah. Amen. They recognized that their ways were not working, but God had given them a chance to restore the altar. But before this altar could be built, they had to do some clearing of the way. Verse 3 says, they set the altar upon his basis. In other words, they placed the restored altar upon its original platform. Before they could do this, before they could place the altar exactly where it was supposed to be, they had to clear away some of the garbage so they could erect the altar. Amen. They had to push away some of the rubble. They had to get dirty and get rid of some things and take some things away. You know, before you can establish an altar of prayer in your life as a permanent fixture, you have got to be willing to take everything down that's in its place so you can put that altar above all of those things, whether it's entertainment or vanity, or whether it's a lust of the flesh or a career or some other kind of idol. You have got to be willing to do some clearing away of the rubble so the altar can be restored in your life. Hallelujah. Now your altar, it doesn't have to be in a designated place. It'd be hard for us to carry an altar around, wouldn't it? Have any of you ever carried that altar? This altar that we usually have up here? That thing is heavy. I mean, it probably weighs a lot of pounds. I'm not good at guessing that. But your altar can be on a hike trail out in the woods somewhere. Your altar can be beside your bed, in a closet, at the counter while you're doing the dishes, in your vehicle. It can be in any of those places. It can be in all of those places. The altar I'm speaking of tonight is not a physical one, but a figurative. What I'm trying to say is you need to get rid of the garbage and get back to Jesus. That's what I'm trying to say. Is before you can restore the altar and restore relationship that's been forsaken, you've got to get rid of all of these things that are keeping you from having a relationship with Jesus Christ. The altar was built with a purpose, and that purpose was carried out. Verse 2, it says that they built the altar to offer burnt offerings thereon, as it is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. In verse 3, we find that they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. Amen. So they didn't just build the altar to say, "Hey, look at us. We've actually rebuilt this altar. We've put the altar where it belongs. Look, we're making progress now. Let's get on the temple." No, what they did was they built the altar and they began to seek the face of God. They began to sacrifice and worship at the altar. They began to get back to what counted most. And that was being a child of God. And being a child of God is where you find yourself at the altar and God speaks to you and changing your life. Hallelujah. Amen. They begin to act like the children of God. Third thing I want you to notice is the change that takes place at the altar. These people had forsaken the altar, but they've recognized the failure in that. They've restored the altar, and thus they're well on their way to being restored as God's people. But just building an altar and placing it in the temple was not enough. There had to be a change that took place at the altar. And we see that happen in the lives of the people. Praise God. I mean, they started with the altar. For some, this change would be short-lived. As Brother Jones preached this morning, many would forsake again the temple and the house of God. But for others, it would last a lifetime. Some would again forsake and become more ritualistic than worshipful, but others would remain truly devout to their God. Praise the Lord. The building of the altar began to change the entire outlook of the situation for this people of God. It actually was the beginning of a great awakening or a great revival among the Israelites. Now, four things happened after the altar was rebuilt and was put to use. First thing that happened after the altar was restored was the temple was restored. As we read in Ezra 6 and 15, and this house was finished. Praise God. Amen. Praise God. The God now had a place. I mean, God dwelt in the hearts of men, but now they had a place where they could go and worship and find refuge in the presence of God. Why? Because they had gone back to the altar. The community was restored. That's the second thing that happened. And then we find that the walls in Jerusalem, the city there, was rebuilt, as Nehemiah said in 6 and verse 15 through 16. So the wall was finished. Amen. In the 25th day of the month and 15th in 2 days. And it came to pass that when all of our enemies heard thereof, and all the heathen that were about us saw these things, they were much cast down in their own eyes, for they perceived that this work was wrought of our God. Amen. You know what happened? They got to the altar and they got changed, and revival started happening. Amen. And things began to take place in their lives that many thought it couldn't be accomplished. But through the power of God, He accomplished great things through men and women. Why? Because they had gotten back to an altar. The covenant was restored. Nehemiah verse 8, it shows us that they returned to the word of the Lord and they began to live it like it said to live it. Amen. You know why? Because they got to the altar. They restored a place of prayer. They restored a place of sacrifice. They restored a place where they could have a relationship with God. So basically what we see happen in their return to the altar is the house of God becomes a place of prominence once again in the lives of the believers. The lives of others around them are touched and transformed. The strongholds of the enemy and the ruins of his conquest are recaptured and taken over for the kingdom of God. Commitments that once were made are once made again, and they are kept this time. Basically, as it is written in the book of Acts, when these men went back to the altar, the world was turned upside down. Why? Because they had restored a place where they could find God. And we need to restore the altar. We need to restore the altar. We need to restore the altar. Now, I mean, as a church, we've got altars in here, and I love it. Out at camp, we have many altars. We place a great importance on altar service. But in our individual lives, it is up to you, it is up to me, to find a place of restoration and restore the altar in our lives. Why? Because if we don't restore now, we may never get another opportunity to. And if we don't restore today, God may not wait much longer to return. If I ask you to help me take your places, guys. Hallelujah. We need to restore the altar. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus, help us, God. We need to restore the altar. I believe with all my heart that God allowed His people to become captives in order to show them that they needed restoration. I mean, I believe it with all my heart that God sent them to the enemy so they could come back to a place where they needed to be with God. I also believe that while they began to make that trek back to the Holy Land and began to pick up the pieces and restore the altar, heaven began to rejoice. I believe with every step that they made toward Jerusalem, that angels in heaven began to rejoice and praise the Holy Lamb of God louder and louder than ever before, because they knew that God was about to keep His promise. Amen. And that God was going to restore a great people and a great nation. I also believe that when the altar was being rebuilt, that Satan began to get a little edgy. He began to get agitated and he began to get a little aggravated at what was going on. We know he did, because when they were rebuilding the walls, he sent men to go in and try to destroy the work that they were doing. But I imagine even greater so was his fear that the altar would be rebuilt, because he knows that the altar of prayer is the power source in the life of every believer. So with every pounding of the hammer and the chisel, I believe Satan began to tremble anew with every sound and every clank. With every dawning of a new day, he began to fear the inevitable. What was that? That this people was going to restore the place of the altar in their lives. Praise God. And so finally, the altar was placed. The altar was rebuilt and restored and reestablished. Now listen to me. When you go to war on your knees against the enemy, he knows that he has no chance in fighting against you. So the altar was worked on. The altar was completed. And then they began to bring the altar back to its rightful place. And the old men, yes, they were lamenting over what was lost. But I know that the young men and the young men and women of that great nation, they were shouting for joy over the battle that they had just won. Why? Because the altar had been restored. That order had been restored that God would first had planned for them to have. And lives are being changed and transformed. I can see Satan. He's fleeing the scene of the battle because he knows he cannot win. Oh, but I see the people of God rejoicing around the altar. They're raising their hands. They're shouting as a voice of triumph because God has given them a chance and they have restored the altar. Hallelujah. Lift your hands and worship the Lord. Stand with me tonight. Oh, hallelujah. 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 Woo! Hallelujah. 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 Praise God. Praise the Lord. I believe, amen, if someone could come to the piano, amen, I believe we will see a revival. I believe we will see a revival when there is a restoration of the altar in the lives of the individuals in the house of God. I believe we will see a revival when each and every young person decides it is time for them to take up the hammer, take up the chisel, and begin to restore the altar that was of utmost importance at youth camp. I believe we'll see a revival when we see our parents take their families back to the altar. Hallelujah. Now you can't have an altar until you recognize how important it is. You'll never change the world until you have an altar. But you got to understand, this altar is the most important place in your life. You've got to understand, I've got to have a place where I can go to God. I've got to have a place where I can take my family to an altar. I've got to have an altar where I can meet with God. And once you realize the importance, you can begin the restoration of the altar in your life. And God will begin restoring you. And He'll begin forming you. And He'll begin working in you. And empowering you. And just like when Israel and Judah, when they rebuilt the altar, all of a sudden the house of God became a place of utmost importance. Lives that they were around were transformed. Amen. Revival spread because they restored the altar. My challenge to you tonight is for you to come up here right now and restore your altar. Restore your altar. Do we have any tonight who will say, I will restore an altar in my life. I will restore a place of prayer and refuge and prominence. I will restore the altar to the preeminent position that it belongs in. I will restore the altar as a priority of who I am. I will restore the altar as a place where I can go and have a relationship, not just a band-aid. Hallelujah. I'll restore the altar. I'll let God change who I am. I'll let Him change everything about me. If that's what it takes to restore the altar. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Let Him restore it tonight. Let Him restore you tonight. Oh, Jesus. Oh, God, I make a commitment, Lord, to restore my altar. Hallelujah, Lord. I'm building my altar, God, so my children can know that there's a place where they can meet with You. God, I'm building my altar. We need some moms and dads who will say, I'm building an altar so my home will be changed. My marriage will be better. My life will be better. We need some young men and women who will say, I'm building an altar so I can change my school, so I can change my community, so I can be a leader in the youth group, so I can lead these younger youth. Amen. We need some children who will say, I'm building an altar so I can build a foundation of my life upon Jesus Christ. Come on, restore your altar. Restore your altar. Restore your altar tonight, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. You've forsaken it too long. Restore it right now. Hallelujah. Come on, church. Restore the altar. Restore the altar. Restore the altar. Thank you.
take the coal and touch my lips. Here I am. Take me into the holy of holies. Take me in by the blood of the Lamb. Touch my lips, here I am. And take the coal and touch my lips, here I am. Take me past the outer courts into your holy place. Past the brazen altar, Lord, I long to see your face. Take me past the crowds of people where the priests sing your praises. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness, but it's found in one place. Take me past the crowds of people where the priests sing your praises. I hunger and thirst for your righteousness.